Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship here at St. Andrew's. Our gathering is on the inside of the order of service. The Lenten journey continues. Along the way, we are meeting with others. Jesus himself in desert conditions, dazzled disciples, an estranged Samaritan, a man born blind and his family, and two grieving sisters. And then the usual Holy Week crowd, a motley company of people much like us, different time and place, but our common humanity the same. All are welcome as we walk this Lenten path together. I chose that hymn deliberately today. I gather that President Trump is a devotee of Norman Vincent Peale, who was the man that promoted the power of positive thinking. So I thought the more we sing about the creation, the more we resist executive orders. So you just participated in an act of defiance. Welcome here this morning. It's good to see you all. And my apologies to the people setting up, because you would not find the back of the church. the way it should be. I got very tired at the end of Friday, so not everything got put back in the right places. But we had a really good time on Friday, about 50 people here in the church, and 20 stayed to Jem's presentation. Well done, Jem. She was all over the media. She was on stuff. She was on TV news now. She was in the newspaper. And we heard of the good effects of that. So I think we got to be visible. Well done. Let us pray. In this world, this beautiful world, we are aware of the threats on many sides to its beauty and to its creatures and to the landscape. And so we come from that beautiful world into this beautiful building. And we carry with us a love of the creation, a yearning that it remain clean and green and beautiful. And so as we worship today, as we gather, as we think, as we reflect, may we also recharge our batteries so that we will be able to continue to work for the good of the planet, for the good of its people, and for our own spiritual development. And so within the many things that will happen in today's gathering, may we have open hearts and minds. May our ears be alert to the messages that we need to hear, and our hearts prepared to enact them in the week to come. So may it be. And now we say together the Lord's Prayer or the Jesus Prayer. You'll find it on the laminated card. Eternal Spirit, life-giver, pain-bearer, love-maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Now I've had a special request to light the rainbow candle today. Come on up, Fergal. There we are, a taper that's almost as tall as you are. You're getting pretty tall. Do you think you're going to end up taller than me? I think you might. Well lit. Blow that one out and put it back over there. Excellent. The rainbow candle is a sign of including everyone, and it's a sign particularly of including children. But there's more candles to light. More candles to light. So Callum and Angus, you might be able to light one each. Because, sadly, Shirley Gearing can't be with us today because she's not well. She was going to come, and then she just got a bit worried that it all might be a bit much. But she is 90. Can you imagine 90? Have we got any 9-year-olds here? Yeah, right, 10 of you. Can you imagine having 10 times, living 10 times as long as you've lived now? That's amazing, isn't it? Yep. You do one, you do the 9, and Callum can do the O. And we're going to sing Happy Birthday so I can report to Shirley that we brought down the church singing Happy Birthday. Well, not quite brought down the church, don't do that. So Lloyd rang and said that they said if we'd got the cake all ready to go ahead and light it and celebrate, and they'd like some cake afterwards. Can you blow them out? We'll sing happy birthday first. Yes, we'll cut the wax off the cake before we send it up to them. That's right. And there are two more cakes, too, as well. So let's sing happy birthday to Shirley is the name, okay? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Shirley. Happy birthday to you. Hip hip.
Hooray!
Hip hip.
Hooray!
Hip hip.
Hooray!
Excellent. So who's going to blow them out? Who's going to blow out the candles? Yeah, I think these people, one each. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, go. Yes, well done. Well done. And Ellen has the story.
Good morning, everyone. Right. What does this say?
Welcome.
Welcome. And does it look familiar?
Yes.
How come?
It's outside.
It's outside, yes. It's from our super cool mural, and this is actually on the new St Andrew's website. And when I was having a wee look, and I came across that image, I thought, that feels so right. So right to be sharing our welcome online like we do there, because welcome is such a big part of who we are, welcoming people into our community and welcoming people to share the stories of Jesus and God with us. And what's this book called? Does anyone know it? No? We've only just got this out from the library, so Kezia and Jasper and I are just starting to get to know it. I am a polar bear. That's me, paddling in the water near my friends. Life is quiet and peaceful on the ice. Wait a minute. What's that noise? Crack! The ice breaks. We're drifting away, my friends cry. Hold on, I reply. And then there's just the three of us, floating in the middle of the big blue ocean. We need to find a new home, but the water just goes on forever. So we play games to pass the time. I spy with my little eye something beginning with W. What? Wave! The sky darkens and the ocean rages, and I'm scared. We need to find a new home right now. We need to find land. We're saved. Hello, cows. We're looking for a new home. May we live here, please? You are too furry. You are too tall. You are too bearish. Sorry. So off we go again, looking for a new home. And our little ice boat is getting smaller. Is there somewhere we can land? Yes, this could be our new home. Oh, hello, Panda. May we please come ashore? You are too many. Look around, there's just not enough room. You can't live here. By the time we reach another island, our little ice boat has almost melted. We don't have much time. Help us! Did you hear something? No. You? We could go and look. That's too much bother. Pass the tea. Things don't look good, and we're about to give up hope when the ocean carries us to an empty island, and not a moment too soon, we have a new home all to ourselves. Until Excuse me, we're looking for a new home. Can you help us, please? It looks like you've got plenty of room. You are welcome. There we go. Okay, let's gather in a circle.
Chorus that we're getting ready for next week. So everyone might like to stand to sing Come and Follow My Leader. Do you, you guys can read, can't you? So down there it is down there. I'm sure you can read. So just if we have it once through, Peter, and then we'll sing it twice. And then it says, we send you to the Rainbow Room program with Harriet. Have you met Harriet?
No.
Here she is. This is Harriet. To hear stories, ask questions, and have fun together. We bless you. Amen. And we will pass the peace.
This morning's word is the Hebrew Bible, from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, God, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you kept a record of sins, God, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait, my whole being waits, and in the word of the wisdom I put my hope. I wait for God more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in God, where there is unfailing love and full redemption. It is God who will redeem Israel. In the Gospel reading of John, chapter 11, between verses 1 and 45, we cover the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly that she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," she replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe what you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. The contemporary reading, "They Who Have Ears to Hear, Let Them Hear," by Malcolm Guite. How hard to hear the things I think I know, to peel aside the thin familiar film that wraps and seals your secret just below. An undiscovered good, a hidden realm, a kingdom of reversal, where the poor are rich in blessing and the tragic rich still struggle, trapped in trappings at the door they never opened, just life just out of reach. Open the door for me and take me there. Love, take my hand and lead me like the blind, unbandaged me. Unwrap me from my fear. Open my eyes, my heart, my soul, my mind. I struggle with these grave clothes, this dark earth, but you are calling, Lazarus, come forth. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
We have a real treat today. Dwayne McKibben is going to play for us twice, and the first time is right now.
Thank you.
Let us pray. As the delightful notes of the flute die away, we move on in reflective mood to consider this story, this strange story, and see what it says to us today. May it do so. Say something to us today. Amen. I know, because at least one of you has told me already, that this gospel story stretches your incredulity. Once again, we need to remember the different ways stories were conceived and told in the Middle East in Jesus' time. Both often had a different purpose, not to record history, but to convey meaning and significance. Events told in the story were either known to be true, might have been true, or were known to definitely not be true, and yet to contain great significance and meaning. Last Sunday, after church, the study group learned a new concept, the matrix. A matrix is not only background, we know quite a lot about the Middle East in Jesus' time, nor is it only the context. We know quite a lot about the state of the Jewish religion, the political situation, and the developmental stage of civilization in the early first century. A matrix is more than that. It involves customs, traditions, understandings, idioms, loyalties and prejudices, worldviews, perspectives, all the myriad things that make a people and a place what it is. The matrix of New Zealand is what makes us different from Australians. The difference is the reason we bristle when people think we are Australia. The difference in matrix, particularly in its political aspects, is why we find the present US political situation or the present Syrian situation hard to grasp. Matrices are complex, always shifting and reshaping as events occur and people come and go within them. So without knowing all about the matrix within this, which this story was conceived and then told and retold, recorded and then translated many times within a lot of different matrices, we do not know whether the story is true, might have been true, or definitely not true. We, of course, suspect it's definitely not true in a strict 21st century sense, that is, as a strictly factual historical event, which is how we expect our history to be these days. You know, the kind of account we might expect to be written down in a police officer's description of a crime scene, for example. But we do know this story made it through all the telling and retelling, that the community of the time found it profoundly significant, and that it survived into the canon of scripture. No mean feat for any story. This tells us it's worth mining for what it can give us today, sitting as we do in our completely different matrix. So first let's look at the two sisters, Martha and Mary. And it's significant already that here are two women in the story, and they are named. They have already appeared in the scripture record more than once. They must have been significant women in the early church for their memory to be so recorded. I know, because at least one of you has told me, that the original story of Martha and Mary profoundly irritates some women. That the practical Martha appears to have been rebuked by Jesus, "Just get your goat," and you sniff to yourself and wonder, quite rightly, how the church would have got on over the years without practical women who busy themselves with serving, don't you think? In this story, we have moved on, and the two grieving sisters show that they have both developed since that original event. They are, correctly for women of their time, inside the house with the grieving women, their friends and neighbours who have come to wail with them. This time, however, it is Martha who seeks Jesus' company, leaving her housekeeping and feminine duties of hospitality and grieving to go out into the company of the men who have arrived. It is Martha who has a deeply theological conversation with Jesus about death and dying and resurrection and life, about belief and faith. It is Martha who, in verse 27, becomes one of only two people in the Gospels who identify Jesus as Messiah. The other was Peter. And this is one of the scriptural things which irritates me profoundly. We hear all the time about Peter's great confession of faith, and frequently we hear nothing of Martha's equally startling insight delivered here, even at a time when she is grief-stricken and bemused. Then next, it is Martha, so jealous previously of Mary's time with Jesus, who goes back into the house and tells her sister that Jesus is asking for her. The two sisters share the time with Jesus and equally leave the practical, hospitable tasks to prioritize their spiritually significant moment. It's a testament to both women that they have been thinking a lot since the last time we have them recorded together. Each now take the time to be with Jesus, and each now will both do their duty as host, yet also will leave those duties when it is important that duty takes second place for a while. The sisters unite in a more integrated approach to life. Each of them has matured and grown. So what about Lazarus? Not being in the original matrix, we're left to take the calling forth of Lazarus symbolically. One clue that the story has archetypal meaning is the way that Lazarus has entered into our folklore. Even people who are relatively unchurched will refer to a Lazarus experience when something comes back to life, or a loved one emerges from a coma, or is brought back from the brink of death. Malcolm Guite's sonnet takes us to the heart of the matter, to how difficult it is to go below the surface as these two sisters did and find there, quote, an undiscovered good, a hidden realm. He writes of that hidden realm as being, quote, a kingdom of reversal where the poor are rich in blessing and the tragic rich still struggle, trapped in trappings at the door they never opened, life just out of reach. When we are rich in things to do and be, when we are rich in things to own, we sometimes do not think we need to open the door which will admit us to another world where all is different. If we do not open that door, we are like Lazarus buried in his grave, trapped in tightly wound wrappings that will become our own grave clothes unless we work to release ourselves from them. This story of a man in a tomb called forth from it can reveal for us the nature of the tombs in which we have buried ourselves. It can alert us to those trappings that hold us back from the freedom of a swinging stride and the pleasure of breathing deeply fresh autumn air. For each of us, those tombs and those trappings will be different. Each of us probably have more than an inkling of what they are. You might like to give that some thought for a moment or two. What buries you? What have you buried? What has entrapped you? Have a think for a moment. The question lying in the story for us is, will we answer the call to come forth and be unwrapped? It's tempting to remain intellectually stuck on whether or not this is a resurrection in the full, if unscientific, sense of that word. Did this happen or did it not? We could continue to ask ourselves such questions. It's a very good way to divert ourselves. A good way to divert ourselves from the bringing to life that is needed deep within us. This story is calling us to pay attention to that call to life. The point of the story is that it is not in the end about a dead man, but a living one. The point of this moment for us is whether we will allow whatever is dead in us or for us to continue to moulder and us with us in the grave, or whether we will join the land of the truly alive. The question of the story is, can we respond to the call of love and allow ourselves to be unwrapped? Malcolm Guite's sonnet ends quite passionately. Open the door for me and take me there. Love, take my hand and lead me like the blind. Unbandage me, unwrap me from my fear. Open my eyes, my heart, my soul, my mind. I struggle with these grave clothes, this dark earth, but you are calling. Lazarus, come forth. Our offerings for God's work beyond these walls and for the work of people who supply food to others will be received. We too would be a pilgrim on your way. And so we pray that the gifts of money here, which are to keep the work of this church going and to help others beyond our walls, and the money and the food which comes for those who have little, will be useful in this world, will be effective and used wisely. And we bring ourselves, for whatever it is that we can give this day as our offering. We pray this with deep hope and yearning. Amen. Well, we've provided a cake for Shirley and we sang her happy birthday, and of course a birthday is nothing without a card, but this card is empty. And so Dawn is going to make sure that it's on a table with some pens during lunch. And those of you who wish to send a greeting to Shirley, please do so, won't you? Don't forget to do that, as well as eat her cake. I'd just like to say, I've just got a very brief notice in the notices thanking people for their help yesterday, and I wrote it before you helped, but now I know how much you helped. So thank you very much for coming. Thank you for the work that people did to serve and tidy up. And it really could be counted as a very successful day. And next time we have a day like this, which I think will be the middle of May, do come to the terrace and just have a look at the church with balloons tied to the pillars. It really looked quite cool. And you'll be able to see it when we show you the new website at lunchtime. So during lunch, we will have the website up on a large screen so that you can see how to navigate your way around it and see how beautiful it is and how well it works. Oh, gosh. And how well it works. Is there anyone else who has some notices who would like to give them now?
My name is Margaret Pannett. I would like to talk about a film that is on at the moment called 1,000 Ropes. Pat McGivern and I are planning to go tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock, and we would be pleased if anyone else would like to come too. I'll be around after church and you can have a look at the leaflet.
Good morning, I'm Trish McBride. We're still in need of two or three people to contribute to the Good Friday service. It's not difficult. I'm happy to give people a bit of coaching. And in that respect, the new website doesn't have the web page that I referred those who've already offered to, so we'll work out another route for that. Thanks.
My name's Pam Fuller and I'm the chair of the Satters Study Trust. I just wanted to draw your attention to the item in the newsletter or it's been on the newsletter and in order of service, with regard to our lecture on Thursday. It is actually a panel of three people from, of younger people, Generation Y, who are going to be talking about their ideas and thoughts about what needs to happen to create a flourishing New Zealand. And the speakers are Morgan Godfrey, who's a writer and political commentator and edited Bridget Williams' book set of essays titled The Interregnum, and he'll be talking about that. Laura O'Connell-Rapera is Action Station's Director of Campaigns. If you, anybody here, as I do, gets regular things from Action Station. And Christina Curley, who was part of the Life Hack Flourishing Fellowship, a cohort of people working in Aotearoa, New Zealand, to encourage youth wellbeing. So they're going to be, we have a panel of three, and we'd really appreciate having lots of people come. Now, Pete has actually already produced the handout for the day. We usually give everybody a handout which has the bios of the people speaking and also a précis of their talk. They're at the back of the church if you'd like to take one with you so you're all enthusiastic and primed up for Thursday. Please help yourself.
There have been a couple of references to the brunch, and those of you who are visitors, that's where you'll get your coffee this morning. So follow us out to the hall and do come and have a coffee with us, even if you're not going to stay and eat lunch. If you would like to stay for lunch and you haven't brought any food, don't worry about that, just come anyway. But everyone's very welcome, and you'll see that people will, I'm doing this because people will come up the steps and out that door there. Just follow them and you'll get to the right place.
Let us pray, prayers of the people. Lord, we come to church this morning on our journey towards Easter. The stories and experiences are so familiar to us. We pray for new insights and encounters. And we are grateful for the Lenten reflections and gatherings that have enriched us and helped us on this journey. We know and understand that at the heart of the cross is your love. We are thankful for the ways that St. Andrew's has to witness this Christian love, such as Friday's afternoon tea on Transgender Visibility Day. We now think of all the people in Australia who have been affected by Cyclone Debbie and the flooding that has come after. May messages of support and compassion help them as they rebuild their homes and lives. These disasters make us realize the increasing fury of our climate. We pray that wise leaders will lead us into ways of protecting the climate of our world. Here in New Zealand, we are learning we must value and look after our rivers and water. As a church concerned with social justice, we pray for all those involved in the new organisation of the Ministry of Vulnerable Children, Oranga Tamariki. We pray that this new agency will improve the lives of the children that need this service. Guide us to find your living presence in our daily lives. Now, the prayers from the book, there are none, but the prayers from last week for Georgie Bayer and for all our trans people in our community remind us that we must continue to pray for them. Our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of American Samoa and the National Council of Churches in American Samoa. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Zhang Wang and Kalwajit Singh Bakshi, List MPs. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and the people of St. Francis Cooperating Parish in Haumanga. And to finish, we have our prayer for St. Andrews. And if you are a visitor, make this a prayer for your parish. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, and the desire for beauty and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
I know exactly how many minutes Duane has played for because I was told, but I can assure you that it takes many more minutes than that to get that prepared. Thank you, Peter and Vivian and Duane. It's a lovely segue to communion. We are an open community here, and everyone is invited to this table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you have come from, and wherever you are going, whatever you believe, whatever you do not believe, you are welcome to participate in this community, in this communion. This is God's meal for all people. And we begin by singing the communion hymn, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother?"
Thank you.
There are copious instructions in the order of service about taking communion. The only one you really need to remember is that whatever you choose, you dip it in the wine or the juice. And if you make a mistake, it doesn't really matter. The communion liturgy is in the green card, and if you can turn to the inner part of that, please join in the words in bold italics. The peace of God be with you. In the presence of the living God, we lift our hearts in joy and give thanks. Let us give thanks for the continuity of the universe, for the sun rising day by day and the moon rising night by night, for all the life with which we share this planet, for the interactions and connections that bind us to it, and the elements of which it is all composed. Let us give thanks and seek to live in harmony with all about us. Let us give thanks for the flow of human history, for the events that have shaped and moulded us and all our sisters and brothers, for the ones who question that history, for the ones who unearth the stories of the vanquished, the oppressed, the forgotten, the unrecorded. Let us give thanks and take our place in the human story, struggling for the unity of humankind. Let us give thanks for the ones who have provided inspiration and hope, for prophets and martyrs and poets, thinkers and preachers and healers, for the ones who have linked thought and action, for reformers and rebels and strikers. Let us give thanks and join with them in the quest for justice. Let us give thanks for all who have revealed or discovered deep and lasting truths. Let us celebrate their lives and deaths, their thoughts and writings, their continuing witness in the world today. Let us give thanks and share in spreading this prophetic vision. Today we give thanks for Jesus of Nazareth, in whom Christians believe that God was especially present, one of the channels through which God was made known to humanity. On the night that he was betrayed, he feasted with his followers. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the new covenant poured out for you and for many. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For all that Jesus of Nazareth means to us, we give thanks. So today we share bread and wine together as a sign that we are one humanity, as a pledge that we will work for justice, as a foretaste of that which can be, despite what is and what has been. May the Spirit that guides us all be present in this feast, taking this bread and wine, the concerns that we have expressed, the lives that we lead, and transforming them all for the unity of all creation and the service of love. God, whose body is all creation, may we come to know you in all the earth and feel you in our blood, so will no part of us or the world be lost to your transforming grace. Thanks be to God, say all who worship in spirit and truth. Thanks be to God for the gift of life. We say to each other, the bread of life broken for you, the cup of blessing poured out for you. The gifts of God for the people of God, come, eat and drink. And on your card, the prayer after communion. The feast is ended, and the work of the world lies before us. Many who work for change suffer resistance. So make us strong. Many who do new things sometimes feel afraid. So make us brave. Many who challenge the world as it is arouse anger. So grant us inner peace. Many who live joyful lives are envied. So make us generous. Many who try to love encounter hate. So we trust in you, O God of gracious love. Amen. Greetings to everyone in the circle, particularly the little circle over there. It's lovely that everyone managed to link up. And so today, as we break these links and go out into the new world for a new week, we'll make other links. And as you do, may you let everybody know by the way you act that love surrounds them every moment of every day.